tempted to draw back and stop following the Lord because they were experiencing a lot of persecution. So the revelation here really deals with that to keep them pursuing the Lord and from withdrawing, being offended with God, as it says in the parable of the sower, because of persecution and affliction. Now, in chapter 1 and 2, it dealt a lot with the authority of God being established because he is creator, and then also because he's our redeemer or our savior. And then he goes on to say that as a result of that, or because of that, we need to take heed to the word of God that we're hearing. Don't harden your heart when the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, because we need to continue on in the things that God has said. And in the last couple of weeks, as we were moving forward, last week in particular, we were looking at the exhortation to hold fast to our confession. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, verse 23. In those three places, it says to hold fast to our profession or confession of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, chapter 4, it also speaks of entering into God's rest, which is by faith. And if we begin hardening our heart to the Holy Ghost, what he's saying to us, and we don't mix faith in with what he's speaking to us, we won't enter in and partake of what the Lord has provided for us through his redemption. Now, entering into the promised land was the rest of God for the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And then he goes on to speak of another Sabbath rest, which for us is to enter into the kingdom of God, partaking all the blessings of the Spirit. The old covenant, and I say this frequently because this is important, the old covenant provided with all blessings that would cover the natural realm of life. The new covenant brings all spiritual blessings. The thing that was fulfilled in the old was the Old Testament priestly ministry, where they made offerings for sins through the priestly ministry so that they could be forgiven and covered. But sin still remained in the heart of man. In the new covenant, Jesus fulfilled that priestly ministry as our high priest. He himself was the Lamb of God. He was one offering once and for all sin, for sin. So there's no more offerings for sins. We've been given the gift of righteousness, which is unique to the new covenant, where there's the remission or the taking away of sin, righteousness as a gift, and then the Holy Spirit could be given. So the two promises unique to the new covenant was righteousness as a gift to you, where you are completely cleansed of sin, and then the Holy Spirit given, who takes you into all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So in chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's the exhortation to us to mix faith with the word of God so we enter into what he's provided for us. Now, I want to pick up here again at verse 14, where I was reading as a text last week. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, he begins moving into a greater revelation of Jesus' high priestly ministry. And this is very important for us relative to standing strong no matter what we're going through. He mentions Jesus as high priest back in chapter 2, verse 17, that he took on flesh, he became as we were, that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And in that, and it repeats it here in verse 15 of chapter 4, that he understands everything about you, every temptation you would face, every test, every trial. He's the only one who fully understands you. Being that we're made in the image of God, all human beings want someone who understands them. People look for that in relationships. Ideally, your spouse, if you marry, should understand you. Sometimes that's not the case. The relationship of greater value is the one where that person understands you in the greatest way. And I refer to John the Apostle, who Jesus spoke to when he's on the cross. He said to John, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." Now, the cultural protocol would be the next oldest son would have been responsible for Mary. But Jesus conferred that to John, and John referred to himself three times in the Gospel of John as the disciple Jesus loved. Now, we understand God loves us all the same and that he sent his son to die for us the same. Jesus died for each one of us in his love for the Father as a demonstration of the love of God. God's love is the same to everyone in that way. And it used to puzzle me for years. How can we acknowledge that God loves us the same, yet John said, by the Spirit of God, the disciple whom Jesus loved, portraying it, there was a greater love. And then I came to understand that because John understood the heart of Jesus more than anyone else, there was a greater value on that relationship. And if you think about your own life, the relationships that you will put the greatest value on are the ones where that person understands you to a greater degree. Now, Jesus understands you. He knows every fear, every temptation, because he faced all of it as man. Then he was both man and son of God. He was God and man. And we are raised up in him where we have the qualities and character of God within us, yet we are still human beings. Okay, so he says, hold fast the profession of your faith. So in understanding we have a great high priest, this is the first exhortation that follows that. And then verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the second thing it's saying here is when we understand we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, when we understand this, we should come boldly before the Lord because we've had our sins remitted, taken away. There should be no condemnation because we've been given the gift of righteousness. So we can come before him knowing he accepts us, not based on our own works or our own righteousness, but based on our faith in his righteousness and his works. So we can come boldly. Now, when you consider this, whatever trouble, trial, test, affliction, persecution might come at you, when you consider that, if I have access to the throne of God, then I can get whatever I need from him. Which would be a use of the word grace, the influence of God, or what you need from God is available to you. Now, in the natural, people will pay great money to get access to someone like the president, you know, to say, hey, would you bless this thing I'm doing or my business or how I make money? And they'll make these large contributions to get access. Because they're looking for favor from someone with authority who can cause blessing to come to them. Well, man does that in the natural. How much more so the fact that anyone, even the very lowest among us, in the eyes of man. Now, we understand we're equal in the sight of God. The ground's level at the cross. We're all equal before him. But from those in the eyes of the world that are the lowest, they have access to the king. To ask for whatever. Now, in kingdoms, the old covenant time, if you would approach a king and didn't have the scepter pointed to you, they could have you killed. You had no right just to go to a king. And that was part of the whole revelation in the book of Esther. She wasn't called to come before the king, but she knew she needed to make intercession because Haman was wanting to have the Jews killed. And so as for such a time as that, she was put into that place and she fasted and prayed along with her handmaidens for the favor of God to come from the king so she could approach the king and ask for a deliverance from this wickedness that was being plotted against them. So there's these two reference points here that really is the basis of our strength going forward, no matter what we're going through. One, we hold fast our confession of the word, and two, we come before the Lord with our petitions or asking him for that which we would need of him and to do the will of God, to go forward. So I'm just still reviewing from last week. We move forward with this thought, with the confession. I want to get into this a little more deeply than I did last week. We hold fast our confession. Now, the important thing to understand here about Jesus as high priest, and we'll get into this in detail in a future week, but I'm going to make reference to it in chapter 7, around verse 22 and 25. It speaks of Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for us, or that means he represents us before the throne. So when you go before God in prayer, based on his righteousness, the Lord is there representing your petition as you bring the word of God or the promise of God before the Lord. You have representation there. So he cleanses us from sin. We don't have to feel condemned and inferior and afraid of being rejected. But with that, he represents you bringing the word of God before the throne. And the picture with that is like the Lord is your attorney as you're going before a judge, as far as a natural illustration. He's the attorney. And the Holy Spirit is our other attorney who helps us form the petition and prayer. He's called our helper and intercession, Romans chapter 8. So the Holy Spirit helps us form our prayer, and Jesus represents it before the throne of the Father. I'll never forget when the revelation of that came to me. Brother Copeland, I mean, he had a four tapes teaching. Of course, they don't call them tapes anymore. But this was, I don't know, late 70s, early 80s. On the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And he shared that. And that went into my spirit. That was life-changing for me. Because I have a visual here of what's happening when I pray. Is the Holy Spirit helps me form the prayer. Jesus represents the prayer that it comes before the throne of God. And the decrees coming from the throne relative to the Spirit of God bringing it to pass. And the angels of God hearken to the voice of the word. That's what Psalm 103 verse 20 says. They're listening for that word coming back from the throne of what they are to do in our behalf. We're not commanding them. We bring the word before the throne or our need in a petition and in a prayer, either way. So that's the great significance of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. There was one offering for sin. Sin's not the issue anymore. The issue for us, faith. Do I believe on what he's done, or am I still looking at myself? Well, I want to jump forward to chapter 10, where it also mentions holding fast our confession. And I ran out of time last week. That's the great blessing of doing series. You just keep going. No rush to finish up. But verse 19 in particular says we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way by which he consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh. Now, the Old Testament, in the covenant, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain there, a veil, and no one could enter in there except the high priest once a year with an offering for the sins of the nations. But that veil was torn when Jesus took on our sin upon the cross. And he said, it's finished. And in the Gospels, and I forget which one right now, but it says that the veil was rent. It was torn. The presence of God was released out from the Holy of Holies. And having a high priest over the house of God led us. Now, he mentions three things here. Draw near in a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that's referring back to verse 16, to come boldly before the throne, when it speaks of being sprinkled, it's speaking of the blood that the priest would bring an offering for themselves first, and it would be put upon the altar, and it would, one of the things that was done was there would be the sprinkling of blood upon them, but then they would go to the laver, which is in the outer court, and they would wash themselves. They would have the robe put upon them, that robe of righteousness, and they would be anointed with oil, which represented the Holy Spirit's ministry. So that gift of righteousness and the work of it, the cleansing, and the fact that we're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, we have boldness to come into the holy place then as a result of this work. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. So here's the third time this is spoken here, but there's something added here, without wavering. Without wavering. In other words, you're single-minded. You don't allow doubt to be in there where it's like, you know, one moment, well, yeah, I'm trusting God. The next moment, well, I don't know. I'm afraid. I'm in unbelief. I'm doubting God. And that back and forth type of thing. The Lord wants us to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing unto the end of that for that which God has given to us. Now, this expression without wavering is also in James chapter 1. And I want to go to that. I briefly mentioned that last week. And he's speaking here in James 1 about the fact that we should count it all joy when we're being tested. When we are in faith, the test and the trial doesn't move you. In fact, the way you see it is, this is an opportunity for God to be who you know him to be. And again, you know, when the word's revealed to me and goes into my spirit, I mark that time. And I remember reading Ever Increasing Faith by Smith Wigglesworth, where he said, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. And that went into my spirit. And the revelation of that as I know God to be, and you know, whatever I know him to be, whatever would be a challenge to me, it's an opportunity for him to be my healer, deliverer, what have you. So you just kind of chuckle at it and speak the word and pray. And you know, you have the victory. You know, you're not overwhelmed in your mind with the test and the trial that's going to come at you. Now, that's not to say you won't be tested. That's not to say you won't have to deal with things. But we know we already have the victory or the provision of God for whatever we're going to go through. And those under persecution, they especially needed to know that. That God will be who he said he would be to you. Yes. So he says, let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, when we understand this, we need to realize that I cannot play around with compromises in my life. Because what we're doing is entering into this place, well, I believe one thing one time and something opposite to that the next time, and you're just tossed around. But in being a people that are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we hold fast our confession. We will not be tossed around. It says, let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have to understand this principle here that I need to hold fast to my faith and not go in and out with faith and unbelief or faith and doubt. Because, again, back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the word that they heard, not being mixed with faith, did not profit them. So they heard about God giving them this promised land, but they themselves did not enter in because they would sway back and forth with their doubt and unbelief. So then at the Numbers chapter 14, as they heard the evil report, they began to weep and cry, boo-hoo, poor me. They were in self-pity. Oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. The enemy's so big. And that made it worse. Sometimes, you know, we might feel certain things, and we don't deny the fact you feel certain things, but you just can't let yourself go there. You know, your emotions will say, oh, I feel this, I'm so frustrated, or you know, there's a temptation of fear, or I'm upset, I'm angry, what have you. And you know, we're not denying the reality you feel those things. But in some cases, in fact, a lot of the time, you have to just say, no, I can't go there. Even though that it's real, you feel it, and there's a reason you can feel it, you can't go there. Because as you go there and begin to murmur and complain and whine and cry, it gets worse to where it will overwhelm you and get so strong that you will not enter into what God would have. So there's things that would serve to rob our peace. And you can fret and fret and fret about those things, and you just can't go there. It's a place you can't go. Now, in the natural, sometimes people realize, well, say if you were an alcoholic, and most alcoholics deny they're alcoholics, but if you drink every day, you're an alcoholic. You can't go, and you're trying to come clean. You can't go into a bar. You can't do that because you're putting yourself right back in the midst of the fire of that temptation. That's just one illustration. You can go anywhere with illustrations on that. That's one that's rather easy to see. There's some things you just can't go there. Some things would serve to make you very angry, and if you just keep thinking about it, you know what happens? You get madder. You get mad as a hornet's nest that had a rock thrown into it. As a boy, I used to enjoy doing that, throwing a rock at a hornet's nest and see if I could outrun them. How'd that work out for you? I told my granddaughters the other day, boys do foolish things much more so than girls. I know. But just the challenge of it. Can I outrun some angry hornets as I just threw a rock in their nest? Most of the time I did. Every now and then one of them get me. Oh, my. It's not wise to throw rocks at hornets' nests. Okay. By the same token, it's not wise just to stir up a bunch of devils to come after you. There's no wisdom in that. How'd I get off on that? Oh, mercy. Who knows? How'd I get off on that? Oh, yeah, overwhelmed. Thank you. Sometimes you just don't go some places. It's not wise to walk under a beehive and just throw rocks at it. And when it comes to things that are going to stir unbelief, even though you can feel you have every right to go there, don't go there. You don't play around with that kind of fire. Because what ends up happening is it undermines everything on the inside of you. When you're around people of unbelief or people who have rebellion and such like, if you're quiet, and I don't just mean your words, but in your actions, well, that's a sign you're going along with it. They'll begin to wear you down. And back in Daniel, I think it's 7 verse 25, it says that, speaking of the Antichrist spirit, wants to wear down the saints. Yes. Verse 21 says it makes war with the saints, but then there's the wearing down. So we have to continue to stand and hold fast. It's not that we can't be around the world. Well, how are you going to lead them to Christ if you're never around them? But you can't allow their influence to be dominant. We have to continue to express our faith. Just as a simple example, people that do sexual humor, joking stuff, if you don't laugh at it, they know. You don't have to say, you know, condemn or whatever. You just don't laugh at their jokes. You don't even crack a smile. And they might say, well, what's wrong with you? And then you might say something to the effect that, well, my God does not desire for me to enter into that type of thing, or however you would say it, depending on who you're talking to. But you don't respond to the world's thing. They're either going to stay away from you or they're going to try and press you, but you'll nonetheless have to take a stand. All through life, we have to take stands. And we need to stand for what we believe and stand for our faith, lest we be robbed of it. So we can't waver, can't be tossed. I want to go to Philemon. I'll start at verse 5. Paul, speaking to Philemon, says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Okay, he heard of his love and faith. And he's saying his prayer for him, verse 4, his prayer, "That the communication of your faith be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus." The word effectual there is the word energes, or the word where we get the word energized, activated, energized. Our faith needs to be energized, activated, and it's by the acknowledging or the confession, the acknowledging of every good thing in us in Christ, or that Christ has done for us and that we have available to us to confess and acknowledge those things. Now, I want to tie something together here. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, he speaks of entering into that rest. At verse 12, he says, it says, the way it reads in the Old King James, "labored enter that rest," which sounds like a contradiction. It's actually the word in the Greek, "be diligent." Be diligent to enter that rest. And what he spoke to Joshua was, don't let the law or the word of God depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night. To meditate is to speak it to yourself, to mutter, to speak to yourself. That's not you preaching to somebody else. It's you speaking it to yourself. You respond the most to your own words. Ephesians 4:29 says that God's word ministers grace to the hearer. You hear everything you say. You might not listen to anybody else that much, but you hear yourself. So if you're complaining all the time, that's what you're feeding your spirit. If you're speaking fear all the time, that's what you're feeding your spirit. As you confess the word of God and hold fast that confession, you are strengthening your spirit, man. And what's happening then is there is the activation of our faith. And it's as we're mixing faith with the word we hear, we have the faith to enter in and partake of all that God has for us. So, you know, we tie these things together, what's coming out from Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 about entering into what God has for us, his rest, his promises. We enter into that by faith. How are we to be diligent that we can enter in? It's but by the holding fast our confession of who we are in Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. One of the things that was rather life-changing for me was when I had received Brother Hagin's little book called In Him. We should have some back there, I hope. It used to have a blue copy. I don't know if it's still the same outer cover. But in him, and in that little book, he explained the principle of confession in the beginning, and then had all the scriptures listed, around 200 or so in the New Testament, where it said, in him, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, of Christ, with him. And they all speak of what we have in Christ. And what he taught there was to confess that you're activating your faith relative to what God has done. So when I received that, I worked in a foundry, all this noise. And at one particular time, I was running some machine where it had these iron fittings sort of like bouncing around in there, and it was cleaning them. And I would keep this in him in my one pocket, and I had a New Testament in my other pocket. And every break I had, I would read and memorize their scriptures. And all day long, while these fittings are turning and all this noise, someone could look at me and see my mouth moving. They didn't hear anything I said. There's too much noise in there. It was awesome. That moment in time where God had me working. And that's because, like 1980, there was no work. If you're looking for a job, there was double-digit unemployment, double-digit interest rates, double-digit inflation. Even what we went through this year was not as bad as the late 1970s, 79, 80. Very bad time. And while I'm on that subject, a lot of people give the credit to President Reagan. Thank God for President Reagan. But I'm going to tell you what changed the course of history in the United States in 1980 was the prayer of the saints. And there was a move of God in prayer in the late 70s, and it ran on till about the early to mid 90s. A real move of God in prayer. That's what brought the change of our nation. But the people of the world, they don't understand it, nor can they see it. They don't see it, nor can they understand it. So they'll just look at a political leader and say, oh, it was him. Well, that's okay. Praise God for President Reagan. He's a good man. But the truth is, the change that came, because sin and darkness was dominant, the change that came was through the prayer of the saints. And I believe there's a need greater than ever for another prayer move of God in the body of Christ. The question is, will people set themselves apart for such a purpose, or are they still going to live for money and pleasure? We can't afford to fail in this. Stakes are too high. We're so far along. Okay, let me come back to this. Our faith is energized as we continue to acknowledge every good thing that's in us through Jesus Christ, or every good thing in Christ, what he has done, such as, Lord, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You took my sin upon yourself that I could receive your righteousness. I am forgiven in Christ, forgiven by the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. It, by your stripes, healing belongs to me. Just things like that. We confess those things. Talk to yourself. We need to build the right habits. What you do daily is going to determine your future. So building right habits is important. So often you'll have people who are dissatisfied with where they are. They may have resentments. They have often envy towards those who are walking in some sort of blessing. And they were like, why, you know, why is this like this? And the voice of envy is louder than ever out in the world. Well, someone at a young age is led to establish right habits, like, say, study, for example, just an example, speaking right words. The right habits, what happens as you keep moving forward, it produces a fruitfulness. So you can have like a 10-year span and one, you know, a couple young people go through school together and one goes off in the world and they're doing drugs and the other one stays true to God. And this one's life grows and develops for the other one's just misery. And then they have regret. Oh, look where you're at. Look what's taking place in your life. And they're still back here where they were when they were 15 years old. It's very, very sad. I've heard those things spoken by people where that was their life experience. Somewhere back along the way, they chose just to live for the flesh and not to obey their parents, not to obey the word of God. And they just drift off in satisfying the flesh till it creates more and more misery and destruction. It's so, so sad. But if you build right habits, and we'll get into this chapter 5 in another session coming up here. But when you build the right habits, it will produce fruit. Now, if you don't believe the word that the word will do what it says, you don't believe that, then you won't embrace that. But when we begin receiving the disciplines of life, which, you know, taking every thought captive is one, instant forgiveness is one, our meditation, our thoughts, the words we speak, we should judge each and every one of them by the word of God, taking them captive. And I'll get into that in another time. But one of them here, what we're talking about today, is the communication of our faith, the acknowledging of every good thing, the holding fast to our confession. Now, that's a personal thing. It's not. I'm not talking about you telling other people anything. It's not about you speaking to others. It's you speaking to you. So your faith becomes strong. So you can stand and you can also receive all that the Lord has. Well, we'll just finish this off going to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verse 17. It says here, I've made you a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God. Now, this is what it's saying about God. He quickens the dead, or gives life, and calls those things which be not as though they were. God does not take the things that are and deny them. This verse it's not like you say, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, bleh, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, bleh, bleh. I'm sorry for that illustration. I don't mean to be gross, but that's just what popped into my mind. But rather, in the face of whatever's going on, to say what God says about it. He calls things which be, you know, maybe you're physically throwing up and feeling sick, but God says I'm healed. So I'm going to speak that. God calls things which be not as though they were. Abraham's situation. He was an old man. His wife's old. They're beyond childbearing. They cannot have children. But the promise of God was, you're going to have a nation come out of your loins. There's a nation coming out of you. In the natural, there was no reason to believe that to be possible. So God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. So every time he says Abram or Abraham, Abraham, God's speaking prophetically to that which is to be. And it's in the spoken word, God's power is released. When he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke and it was. So as we embrace what God says about a situation and are speaking that as though it already has happened. Again, it's not denial. I still remember visiting a man. This was probably about 38 years ago. And he had some financial issues. And I was there and he started talking about it and he pulls a drawer open. He has all these bills in there. He wouldn't even open them up. And he was speaking as though they don't exist. The reality is, legally, you owe those people money. Now, you can look at them and say, I don't have the money, but I declare that God shall meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the man had a problem, though. He wasn't a tither, so he couldn't declare that. See, we need to walk in the light of the truth of the word of God so he can bless us and bring it to pass. Well, I don't want to go off too much here, but that illustration comes to my mind here where sometimes people want to deny what is. That's not what faith is. It's to call things that God says about it as though it's already done. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope? Abram had no hope at the age of 99 of having a child, but God brought a revelation to him that he was the Almighty God, Genesis 17, verse 1. And that revelation is what put him over. It says, who against hope believed in hope, according to what was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Our hope is in what God speaks he wants to do, his will. Our faith is in his power to do it. and his character, his love, his faithfulness, all of his character and power to bring it to pass. Sometimes there's been, over the years, I've heard people teach faith and they act like hope's like some negative thing. That's just ignorance. God's God of faith, hope, and love. Faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, brings hope into existence. The hope, the thing you're looking forward to, is what God says he wants to do, or his promise. That gives you the hope. Your hope is established by the promise. Your faith is in his power to do it and his character behind it. Well, we'll read on and see exactly what I'm saying. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now as though it were dead. Or concerning childbearing, it's dead. He was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, the promises of God, when it requires a miracle, can cause you to stagger at that. Oh, how can this be? How can this be? I remember, you know, years ago when we were faced off with the Soviet Union and the prospect of nuclear war with Russia or the Soviets was always over our head. Those of you who grew up in that time, you know what I'm saying. It was always hanging over our head. And I remember the prophetic word coming out through Brother Copeland that the Iron Curtain was going to fall. This was in July or August, Believer's Voice of Victory, 1985. The Iron Curtain's going to fall. And it was so dominant and strong, and the threat of war so strong. That was staggering to me when I heard that. And I thought this, Brother Copeland, oh my, that's really going out there on a limb, brother. And I found out about a year or two ago, someone who knew someone on his board said, his whole board said, Brother Copeland, don't put that out. Don't publish that. Don't publish that. He said, it's the word of the Lord. I know it was God. Print it. You know, majorities of counsel are not always right. Everyone around you can say something, but the bottom line is you've got to know what God's saying to you, because it's upon that you're going to stand. You're not going to stand on someone else's counsel or whatever. I mean, you consider it, but then the decision's yours. You have to own it and take responsibility. Brother Copeland said, print it. So there it was. And it happened, just like he said, 5 years later. But at the time, it looked like an impossibility. So, and that really went into me, where now as I hear a prophetic word that some Muslim country where there's like a half of 1/100th of a percent Christian that's going to come to Jesus, I say, praise God. I'll agree with that. It might not be in my lifetime. It may be, but it'll be. And there were many people in the old Soviet Union who believed for a move of God, who died shedding their blood, who would not compromise bowing down to the communist. And they didn't see it, but they were in faith for this thing. And it did come to pass like God said. So whether we see it in our lifetime or not, it's not the issue. Because it's God's will. It's going to be done. Well, verse 21, I'll finish on it. It says, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. Can God do it? Yes. God can. Hallelujah. There was a cartoon thing. What was that? Bob the Builder. Yes, he can. I mean, you know, the granddaughters were real little. They were listening to that a lot. You used to hear that over and over. Yes, he can. I always think of this verse. God the Builder. Yes, he can. God the Builder. Yes, he can. It's by his word. And us mixing faith in it. Yes, he can. So therefore, we are unwavering, unmoving, strong, steadfast in the faith. We'll not be moved no matter what. Hallelujah.